Turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which we've already read. We've read the entire wonderful chapter of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There's a text there, a verse I want to specifically speak of, and that is this. It's verse 6, 2 Corinthians, the chapters 4, the verses 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, we have much to talk about today. The first thing I want to note is that the text begins with for. It's used there in a causative sense. In other words, it's like saying because. That's how the verse starts. Because of something. Now in this chapter, the Apostle Paul has defended and justified the ministry of the true ministers of Christ against those who have leveled various charges against them, including, it would appear from the chapter, including that they must be preaching a false gospel, since it's not being universally believed. And so it seems so weak. How could it be of God? And of course, then they've suffered so much hardship and were the object of so much controversy and persecution. How could they be ministers of God? And so the apostle begins this portion of his second epistle to the Corinthians by speaking of the mercy of God. The mercy of God in Christ, by which they had received not only this ministry, of course, but by which they were washed in the blood of the Lamb. They were justified. They were sanctified. They were born from above, just like all of us who are in Christ. And then, of course, as I said, they were put in trust with the doctrines of Christ, by which, as he writes in the last verse of the previous chapter, we all, he says, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This really goes to what we're talking about in this text of ours. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, having received this great mercy from the Lord, Paul says he and all the faithful ministers then, and certainly we would hope ministers today would realize to be faithful, this must be so of them. He says that they had renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Of course, it ought to be true of all of us who are Christians, but certainly ministers is what it speaks of, who have the office of teaching and preaching, and so it's so important that this is their manner, this is their method, this is their way, this is their commitment, this is their life. No hidden things of dishonesty, walking in craftiness, or handling the word of God deceitfully for Paul and those who were being so attacked, as we read about further in the chapter, attacked for their very faithfulness. No, rather, as a faithful minister of Christ, knowing the utter depravity of the human heart and trusting in the sovereign power of God, Paul and all the faithful ministers then declared, of course, that they must only and always preach, faithfully preach the gospel of Christ by the Holy Spirit. And so, by that means, by the manifestation of the truth, he says, commending ourselves to every man's conscience, speaking there of the remnant of the law still written even on the heart of fallen men, just a remnant of the law that has not been totally effaced by the fall, even though man has been thoroughly corrupted by that fall. Speaking of that, this is how he preached, by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. That's where the Holy Spirit works, fear of the Lord and repentance. And then, of course, in the heart, then works faith as well. He says, this is how he preaches, in the sight of God, which is what matters, not what unbelieving, faithless men accuse or criticize. Even though not all men believe the pure gospel faithfully preached, even if many times very few believe it, even if sometimes no one believes it when it's preached, oftentimes even, that's not the fault of the pure gospel or the faithful man who preaches it. Verse 3 and 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of God, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The reality is that all men are by nature spiritually dead and blind to the gospel. And then you have the God of this world, the God of deceit, the God of death, the God of spiritual darkness, Satan, laboring to keep all men that way. The reality is that no man would or could believe the gospel unless the Holy Spirit pierced the darkness of his heart with the light of the gospel. That is, lifting the veil from the sinner's heart and shining the truth of the gospel into his dark, dead, spiritually ignorant heart, working knowledge and faith of Christ, and by faith, new life. Now, true ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ preach that true gospel. They manifest the truth as it is in Jesus, uncorrupted by dishonesty or crafty devices which false teachers use to gather false converts and false disciples for themselves. You look at verse 13. Paul sums it up very, very simply, 13 and 14. We having the same spirit of faith, as true believers have always had, and the prophets had, and the preachers of the past had, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus will raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. He has that sure hope in Christ. And so he says, we having the same spirit of faith, they're not silent, they speak. They believe, they speak. They speak what they believe, the true gospel, because they've truly believed. And they preach it the way it was presented to them by the Lord Jesus Christ. So no, the true gospel is not popular among all men, even in revival times. And it's not accepted and believed by any natural man upon a simple hearing of it. But this is how it is. This is how it is. And ministers must be able to state, honestly state with Paul, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Many today preach themselves. They preach their own version of the gospel. They preach the sort of gospel that they believe will benefit them. Paul did not do that. And as I say, you can read in this chapter and elsewhere of the trials and tribulation he went through because he didn't do that. Even in those days when God was working so powerfully among the people, those times of Pentecost and beyond, yet so many enemies raised up, and it's always the same way. Even in revival times, Satan puts up a fight. He raises up a resistance. But yet we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. That's the way it has to be. Even in dead, dry spiritual times as well. So Paul and the other faithful ministers of Christ didn't seek to be popular pleasers of worldly men. They didn't look for a way to repackage or represent the gospel in another way, in such a way as to make it more palatable or believable to the spiritually dead. They weren't ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto all who believe. They were content to pray for and preach the gospel to all men while resting in the sovereign power and will of God for the salvation of some men. Why? Because Paul writes, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, the Prince of Life, he's called, and ourselves your servants, faithful gospel ministers, for Jesus' sake, as ambassadors of Christ, you see. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Ministers of the gospel are the ambassadors of Christ. They are messengers of Christ. Now, summed up, the apostle then testifies that he and the other apostles and the faithful ministers with them, out of gratitude for the mercy of God and faith and obedience, renounced all things dishonest in ministry and teaching, all craftiness in preaching, all deceitful handling of the word of God. And as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. As Paul wrote in his first letter to the Corinthians, the minister's speech, he says, and preaching, his certainly, and certainly this is true of all faithful ministers, was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. They can have all their false converts. They can have their thousands of false converts. The faithful minister says, give me one. Give me one true convert compared to all those thousands and thousands of false converts. And then in similar words, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in his first epistle to them, 1 Thessalonians 1, the verses 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. In verse 7, he says of our chapter that we're in, but we have this treasure, this knowledge of God that we have in the face of Jesus Christ in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, may be known to be of God, and not of us. Now in verse 5, the verse right before the text we're looking at, Paul writes, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. That's what he preaches. If not all men believe, they don't believe. They didn't make the gospel purposely unpalatable. I've heard people preach like that. I've heard people make the gospel almost an ugly thing, you might say. The gospel of grace is a wonderful thing, a beautiful thing. But not to those who are drinking iniquity like water and hardening their hearts and blinded by the God of this world, perhaps. But we ought to just preach the gospel as the gospel was received by us. Now, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake, Paul says. So he doesn't take the glory for this. It's for Jesus' sake. It's on behalf of Christ, as an ambassador of Christ, to bring glory to Christ, to bring souls into his church. And he says in Galatians 6, verse 14, but God forbid that I or any minister should glory. I said any minister, he didn't. But I put that in there. I don't want you to think I'm paraphrasing. Save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid that any Christian too, not just ministers, would glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? Or what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Do you think somehow you're different from those who are dying and going to hell? Somehow you were better? There was something in you that caused you to believe the gospel and they don't have it? No, it's all of God. Salvation is all of God. It's none of man. So everything you have, beginning with eternal life, you received. So we ought not to glory in that. We ought to have a concern for those who are perishing. Now, Paul next points to the reason and ground of his evangelical faithfulness, and that's our text. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is crucial that ministers and all Christians always remember that salvation is all of and by the uncreated, eternal, omnipotent God. The salvation of souls is by God's will, because of his mercy, by his free grace, worked and sustained by his omnipotent power. No true Christian minister in whose heart the Holy Spirit has shined the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ would preach himself or for the favor of men, thinking if I work this just so, I can get somebody saved. No, not at all. They'll only preach. A true minister will only preach Christ Jesus the Lord with no embellishment, no worldly ornaments, none of that. The true gospel. Now, in our text, Paul harkens back to the first day of the creation of the world, doesn't he? And all things in it. He says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts." Genesis 1, the verses are 1 through 3. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." Now all things were created by the triune God we serve, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, one God in three persons, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Natural light itself was created by God. He didn't create the sun first and then use the sun to create light. Rather, God created the light and then created the sun to disseminate the light. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. You know, even all the light in the world, even the light that men put out, disseminate by their inventions, is still the creation of God. God is the immutable, holy, eternal creator, governor, and sustainer of all things. God created all things, and he created all things by his word. In the simple expression and command of his will, all natural things were created. All the things that are here were created. Certainly also the angels were created. And certainly all men, this whole race of mankind, was created with a natural body and a spirit, which is an eternal soul. That's how man was created, by the word of God. All things were created by his word, according to his will, just an expression of his will. Let it be, there it was. God's power is beyond immense. Even omnipotent doesn't fully describe his power. It is infinite. When he said, "Let there be," and there was, this was no straining of his power. This was no tapping into the very, very last resources of his power. This was just a simple exercise of his will. There's no limit to his power. None whatsoever. We have to remember that in the salvation of souls. We have to remember that in the sanctification of ourselves, our own souls. We might think, "Well, I'll never change," it seems like. Oh, you can change. God's power and grace is sufficient. I can change. We can be made more and more into the image of God. Now, the one true omnipotent God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, Paul says, has shined in our hearts which were once utterly void of spiritual life and truth, and filled with spiritual darkness and ignorance. We see that God shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Just as God shined the light into the darkness and then spoke into existence the natural creation, so God shines the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ into the darkness of a sinner's heart and creates a new creature, born from above, born by the Spirit of God. Now, it's just as foolish to think that you or I or any minister could, by our own strength, our own means, our own way of doing things, our own words, shine the light of the gospel into the dark hearts of sinners. It's just as foolish to think that as it is to think that we could just command, "Let there be light," and there's light. We can't pierce the heart of a sinner. That's all darkness. We can't just come up with the right way and then ourselves pierce that darkness. It's impenetrable for us, but not for God. Not for God. Ministers of the gospel in the Church of Jesus Christ are simply the instruments God uses to make known the gospel truth. which by his own sovereign will he omnipotently shines in what hearts he will, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Does this then make gospel preaching and evangelism of no importance and none effect then? God forbid that you would ever say that. God forbid. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the scriptures tell us. And how will they hear without a preacher? When he walked among men, our Lord preached the gospel. He preached the gospel. We're to preach the gospel. This is how men are saved. When ministers are put in trust with the gospel, they're charged to preach the gospel of Christ only. And all Christians ought to be evangelical in every sense of the word. We ought to be an evangelical church, wanting to get the gospel out more and more and more and more and more places to more and more people. Jesus Christ here was the light of the world, and then he says to his church, ye are the light of the world. The light of the world. We are the instrument God uses to bring light into dark hearts. But it's by his power. It's by his will. According to his time. In his place that he chooses, in those people that he elects. And we have this encouragement that our God who said, let there be light, and there was light in the world, and then also a new creation by the word and power of God. This is the same God who shines the light of the gospel into the hearts of dead, dark sinners and works faith in Christ Jesus, the light of the world, and speaks life in the hearts of these dead, dark sinners, making them new men with new hearts and his own dear adopted children. Our text is this: for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now here we have the apostle, really the Holy Spirit by the apostle's pen, speaking of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, which God has shined into the hearts of his people and continues to illuminate their hearts with. And more we trust. Well, I want to spend the rest of my time this morning speaking as best I can with the Lord's help. And I do rest in that comfort that he'll help me. I want to speak of this, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's almost overwhelming to speak of this. There's so much to say. First, I'll tell you the word glory, as you probably know, I'm sure you know, is used in different ways in the scriptures with different meanings. But our text speaks of the glory of God. It speaks of the glory which belongs to God and which is immutable. It's unchanging. It's eternally coexistent with God's eternal person. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. This glory belongs to God. This glory really is God. The glory of God is his infinite perfections. All of his infinite perfections. Certainly we think of his moral attributes, such as his perfect righteousness, his unfailing justice, his pure love, his fathomless mercy, as well as his eternal, then, as we think of his person, his eternal majesty, his shining dignity, his omnipotent power, his flawless wisdom, his boundless knowledge. And we think of this and we realize that all of this is pure. It's all holy. It's all infinite. It's all eternal. It's all immutable. Now, here we are in these earthen vessels. We fall so far short when we speak of the glory of God. In fact, the full weight of the glory of God is incomprehensible for us. I say the full weight of the glory of God. We don't come close to comprehending it. These perfections, these attributes, which in truth are God, not just of God, are so pure, so brilliant, so beautiful, so heavenly, so flawless, so holy that God radiates glory. He radiates the light of his glory. God is glorious. God reigns in glory. God radiates glory. Mortal man can't see the full glory of God. In fact, very little of it. Or even more than a glimpse of it and live. You remember how Moses, he had already been with God on Mount Sinai. With his eyes, he saw things that no man has seen. He saw glory which no man had seen. I tell you, we see more by faith in our hearts. But here he sees this. And he desired to see all the glory of God. And God told him, you can't. Specifically, he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. What does our text say? But in the face of Jesus Christ, we have the knowledge of the glory of God. But he said, you can't see my face. He told him that. Moses had seen so much of the glory of God, and yet how much? Well, you see, when the Lord passed by him, you see, he had seen very little. Because here he saw more, much more than what he had already seen. But here when the Lord passed by, he hit him in the cleft of the rock. And he covered him until he had passed by. And he only uncovered him when he was past him. And he saw just a glimpse of the glorious presence of God. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is declared in the scriptures to be the King of glory and the Lord of glory. While he was on earth, his glory, his deity, the glory of his deity, the full glory, somehow, again, there are things that we can't fully fathom, to a great extent, was veiled in the flesh, but still manifest in his person, in his words, in his works, in his life, and in his death. And certainly he is in glory now, no veiling now. Now all men everywhere have seen the declaration of the glory of God in his glorious, beautiful, intricate, perfect creation. They've seen the glory of God declared there. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2. These people worship the creation. It is a beautiful, amazing creation. They worship the creation, and yet, who created this? You can say, well, this is the glory of God. No, this is just a declaration of the glory of God. The real glory of God is those divine, perfect attributes and infinite perfections we spoke of. This is just the handiwork of his fingers. Psalm 8, 3 and 4, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man, that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man, that thou visitest him? And then in Romans 1, 20 through 22, well, we won't read the whole thing, but it shows how men are without excuse, and it talks about the creation of the world and how this creation testifies of God, his eternal power and Godhead, and yet they don't turn and worship him. No man does. No fallen man does. Every son of Adam is without excuse and justly condemned because he has yet a remnant of the law in his fallen, darkened heart, which commends good and condemns evil. And then he has the creation, and he sees there a declaration of God's glory, what sort of God he is. And yet, there's none that seek after God, there's none that doeth good, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and all have made gods of their own imagination to one extent or the other. You and I, before we were new creatures. We had, even if we went to a church of some kind, still, we had a god of our own imagination to some extent. We knew somewhat of God. We knew what the Bible says, but we didn't fully understand it. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God had not shined in our hearts. And so God, the God that we thought was God, was not the true God. He was different from the true God in various ways. So we made our own God then, didn't we? Now because of man's fall and because of man's fault, no man can be saved by the light of the glory of God, which the creation reveals or declares. And every man is condemned by the same witness. And those to whom the gospel has been preached are even more to blame. And they'll receive even more stripes in hell. Now, another light, a much brighter light than the creation declaration of God's glory is needed. It's needed to save blind, dead, dark-hearted sinners. That light is the light of the gospel the light of the gospel shone in the heart of the sinner by the Holy Spirit. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, this is an omnipotent work of God, isn't it? It doesn't say that the sinner read and studied, thought about it, mused it over, compared different things, decided out of A, B, C, D, whatever, I believe this is the truth, so from now on, that's what I'm going to believe. There's not just a simple intellectual believing or assent. There's a light shined into the heart, a supernatural light, a blinding gospel light shined into the heart, and darkness cannot coexist with it. Now, we have spoken of the glory of God, how the glory of God includes His infinite perfections and His perfect, pure moral attributes, such as His perfect righteousness. And of course, His eternal, boundless, perfect wisdom, His knowledge, His power, His justice, and so forth, love, mercy. These perfections and attributes, which in truth are God, not just of God, this defines Him. This is who He is. He didn't just gain these. They are Him. He's eternal, and they have eternally been Him. And these perfections of God are so pure, they're so brilliant, they're so beautiful, they're so heavenly, they're so flawless, they're so holy, that God just radiates then the light of His glory. And no man can look upon His face and live. No mortal man. But what does this mean? When I say look upon His face, I say look upon God. We use a human term there for God, who is Spirit. Certainly our Lord Jesus Christ has a face. But as we speak of God, we want to be careful we speak correctly. But what does this mean? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. First, what's spoken of is worked in the heart. That is, in that part of the inner man, which is the seat of our thoughts, our convictions, our understanding, and our feelings, the heart. It is God, by the person of the Holy Spirit, that has shined in our hearts, in our regenerated hearts. That is, the hearts of us who are Christians, to illuminate them with the heavenly spiritual light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit illuminates our hearts, but He uses the Word of God. The doctrines of Christ are so important. But with these, He gives light. He brings light. He banishes the darkness. He helps us to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, Moses couldn't see the face of God and all His glory. But in the face of Jesus Christ, the brightness of God's glory and the express image of His person by the Holy Spirit through faith, and then by experiential knowledge of God, because we experience these truths in our lives. We have the doctrines. The Holy Spirit illuminates them in our hearts, gives us understanding, but we also have the experiential knowledge of the power of this truth in our lives. It's by this we've been given the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, John says, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. They beheld His glory in His person and His works, but also in their hearts. They beheld much more glory, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul was sent to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me, in Christ. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Now I want to secondly point out that in saying the face of Jesus Christ, the apostle, I believe, is speaking of a personal, spiritual, saving knowledge and relationship with Jesus Christ, face to face. We see Him, we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's a very intimate, personal knowledge of Christ, a union that we have with Christ. The Israelites couldn't look on the glory of Moses' countenance after he had communicated and communed with God It was just a reflection of the glory of God in the face of Moses after he had spoken with Jehovah in the most intimate way, unknown to unbelievers. Exodus 33, verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. Deuteronomy 34, 10. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. So you just see a reflected glory of God in the face of Moses, and they couldn't bear it. And yet in our heart we see the light of the glory of God. We have the knowledge of the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Unbelievers don't have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. They don't have it. They can't comprehend it. They can't just reach out and apprehend it. They have no right to it. This is something that God gives, that God works. They don't live in the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Only in Christ we have a right to this. Now those in whom the Spirit has shined the light of the gospel by faith spiritually know God, and they speak with God in and through Christ face to face. Now we have by faith spiritually, savingly seen and know and have fellowship with Christ. I'm telling you what this means. In the face of Jesus Christ, I say we have by faith, spiritually, savingly, seen, know, and have fellowship with Christ, God manifest in the flesh, our Redeemer and Advocate with the Father. The doctrines of Christ taught us by the Holy Spirit, and by the Spirit comprehended and experienced, show forth the glory of the Lord more and more and more in our hearts. And so we have in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and just the chapter right before this, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now Paul writes, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And he spoke a new creation into existence. That creation declares the glory of God. The Holy Spirit shined the light of the gospel into our hearts and made us new creatures in Christ with the light of the knowledge, which declares to us the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Let there be light, let there be life. God spoke it and it was. Now what glory do believers see and know in Jesus Christ? This is a very large subject. Remember, as I spoke of the glory of God, what it is, his perfections, his attributes, his infinite perfections. So it's a very large subject. I'm going to confine my answer to this, and even in this, I'll be very brief. When I speak of the glory of God that we see in the face of Jesus Christ, that God in Christ has shown to us and is known to us to be all wise, righteous, just, merciful, rich in grace, omnipotent in power, and perfect in love. As you can see, I won't be giving a lot of time to any one of those. In all of these, he is perfect, infinitely perfect. All of these things are eternal and unchanging. Now in the salvation scheme of God, the Father decreed, the Son accomplished, and the Spirit effectually applies what the Son has wrought out for us, for his people. Christ Jesus, the eternal and only begotten Son of the Father, is the elect's Redeemer. And John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So in the face of Christ Jesus, we see then the perfect, pure, infinite, glorious love of God. Unless we're so cold-hearted, it's just opinion to us. I hope not. But God commendeth his love toward us. Romans 5, verse 8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That God, who had no need of us, we were at enmity with him. We were at enmity with him. Children of wrath, that God would create us first. But then these children of wrath that we were, when we had fallen to sin and condemnation, that he would send his only begotten son, his own son, to seek us, to suffer for us, to be our sin bearer, to save us, even though it meant he must pour out the whole weight of his wrath against us on his own beloved son, bearing our imputed sins, causing him to bleed, to be broken, to suffer, body and soul. This is an incomprehensible love to us. And you know it is, because our love toward God is so small in comparison and so cold. But God is love. And this is his glory, which true Christians by faith see and know in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul would have us know the love of Christ. And of course, it's the Holy Spirit preaching to us by Paul, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And he says in Romans 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nothing. We can speak of justification, but we can speak of love as well. If God loved us so much to do this, to give his only begotten son to do that, he'll not lose what the son suffered to gain. Now, what motivated God to send his only begotten son to be made of a woman made under the law to bear the sins of children of wrath at enmity with their creator? Mercy. 'Tis mercy all, the sure mercies of God. Isaiah the prophet, chapter 55, verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. He speaks there of David's son by the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the mercy of God that he didn't give us over to our own sin and folly when we were yet unsaved, unregenerated. He could have just given us over. If he gave us a full reign to do anything that was in our heart to do, anything a man is capable of doing, a woman is capable of doing, what would have happened to us? What would we be now? It was the mercy of God that he preserved our lives, just our physical lives, and by irresistible grace drew us and brought us to repentance and faith in Christ. It's all mercy. It's by grace, it's all mercy. It's the mercy of God that he not only sent his son to be our redeemer, but our mediator, our prophet, priest, and king, to give us an understanding of his word, to intercede for us and keep our souls, to subdue our sin natures and protect us and deliver us from our enemies. It's the mercy of God in Christ that when we confess our sins for the sake of Christ, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. What? How? With the blood of Christ from all iniquity. Do you see what I'm saying? It's in Christ we see all this, in his face, in his redemption work wrought out. For the Christian, God's throne has become the throne of grace, not a throne of judgment, a throne of grace, where we're accepted in his beloved Son, always in his Son, and always sure of obtaining mercy and grace. So this is the glory of God. This is the light of the glory of God we see in Christ. Psalm 86, verse 5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. It's in Christ, and the redemption he wrought out for us, that we see and understand the mercy of God, which is his glory. The unbeliever doesn't see it, doesn't comprehend it, might speak of it, but doesn't know it. Doesn't know it in his heart. Titus 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 2, verse 4 through 6, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. that God would send his own dear son to be humbled so, to suffer so, to die in that way, in the room of depraved sinners, on behalf of rebels, as their representative, as a substitute for children of wrath at enmity with God, that he would send his son to do this, to save those utterly unconcerned for his glory. This is an exercise of amazing, unheard of, glorious mercy. May God shine that light more clearer in our hearts. In the humiliation of Christ during his time on earth, in his suffering, in his dying on the cross, in his intercession for us at the right hand of the Father, the glorious mercy of God shines forth in the face of Jesus Christ. This is light which fills only the heart of regenerate man. Now, this way by which God designed to save the elect, which I've been talking about, shows forth the glorious wisdom, righteousness, and justice of God. God's righteous only sentence for transgression of his law is eternal death. Sinners suffer the unquenchable fire of God's wrath in the lake of fire. I believe they suffer it within, they suffer it without. I believe they suffer it body and soul. I know that they do. The Bible tells me so. The wages of sin is death, and God will not at all acquit the wicked. All mankind fell with Adam. Every man since has been conceived in sin and sinned by nature. I said, God's design for the salvation of sinners shows forth his glorious wisdom, righteousness, and justice. God's righteousness is perfect and immutable. And because it is, it's a glorious righteousness, he couldn't fail to punish all lack of perfect conformity to his law. But in glorious wisdom, the Godhead covenanted to redeem those chosen from the foundation of the world, and to do so in such a way as it upholds God's perfect righteousness and satisfies his perfect justice. And this is it. To do this by the second Adam, the Son of God made flesh, to be the mediator and the captain of salvation for his people. Christ Jesus, by his perfect, passive, and active obedience, wrought out a perfect righteousness, which God is then pleased to account as the elect's by grace through faith, and so satisfy the law's condition for life and justify the believer unto new spiritual and eternal life. Adam stood as the head of all mankind. Christ Jesus stands as the head of all the elect. This is perfectly righteous. Romans 3, 25 and 26. Speaking of Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. I said, this is God's glorious righteousness. This is declared in the face of Jesus Christ. This is God's glorious justice. We see God's glorious justice, his holy glorious justice in Christ as well. Did he not inflict on the body, and most of all in the soul of the crucified Christ, the full weight of wrath against us, until Christ made a full propitiation of that wrath by his suffering and purchased life for his people by his death? The wages of sin is death. We would have to suffer for all eternity in hell, and we could never pay this debt. We could never satisfy this debt. And yet, Christ paid this redemption price for us because his suffering and death were of infinite worth. But you see, God didn't spare his own son. God didn't let loose of his righteousness. God did not show any partiality in judgment. But he upheld justice perfectly. There is no shadow of turning in God's righteousness and justice. Both were upheld in the obedient suffering and blood of Jesus. Both are shown to us as glorious, as infinite, perfect, infinitely perfect, immutable, and eternal in the face of Jesus Christ. Psalm 85, verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. God's no liar. God be true, but every man a liar. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God will not at all acquit the guilty. And yet there's mercy. Mercy and truth are met together. He reconciles these together. Righteousness and peace. Peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Have kissed each other. Now, in God's righteousness, in his just way of redemption by Christ Jesus, the spiritual man has true spiritual and experiential knowledge of the wisdom of God. This is all the wisdom of God. When we contemplate Christ in the light of faith, we see the glory of God's wisdom in all of this. Romans 11, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Romans 6, verse 27 speaks of God only wise. And it says, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever and ever, in whose face we see the knowledge, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And 1 Timothy 1, verse 17, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The text is this, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And just a short word, bear with me for just a short word, on the omnipotent power of God which we see in the face of Jesus Christ, the power which belongs to God's glory. It was the omnipotent power of God that joined God and the true body and soul of a man together in one person, the person of Christ, a hypostatic union, two distinct natures and one person forever. It was by the omnipotent power of God that Christ's humanity was conceived by a virgin. This is the glory of God we see in the face of Jesus Christ. We see the glorious power of God in the face of Jesus Christ. These truths are mocked by the world, but they're received and believed in the heart by those in whom the light of the gospel is shined by the Holy Spirit. Christ Jesus, in order to redeem us from the dominion of sin, the curse of the law, the wrath of God, was made of a woman, made under the law, and suffered wrath and death on the cross. The Son of God was made weak for our sake, the scriptures say. That speaks of his flesh. His flesh died. His flesh could die and did die. His flesh could suffer all the trials and temptations of life. He was made weak for our sake. He took to himself mortal flesh and blood in order to suffer and die as the captain of our salvation. But though he was in this flesh, it was by the power of God that Jesus Christ, very God himself, suffered without sin. The temptations and trials of this life, defeated Satan at every turn on the road to the cross, endured the severe testing in the garden and the unimaginable agony of the cross. It's all by the power of God. And then by the power of God, Christ rose from the dead. How can the dead rise from the grave? By the power of God. Romans 1 verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 4, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lived by the power of God. Now this is the heart of the gospel, and this is the glorious power of God that we see, that we know, that we experience. It is the light of the Holy Spirit which has shined in our hearts. It's the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. This is the power of God. This is the same power that spoke the creation into existence. This same power spoke us into being new creatures, gave us life. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24. I'm talking about the new creation. Us, new creatures in Christ. The same power created us. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. This gospel speaks of the salvation way of God. It speaks of the Redeemer in which sinners are to trust and rest and put their faith and throw themselves on so that they might be made the righteousness of God in Christ, so that they might have his righteousness imputed to them, so that fruit of the atonement would be applied to them. No wonder Paul says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. This omnipotent power of God, which we see and know through faith by the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus, we know also is the same power which preserves us in Christ Jesus, which keeps us from falling into condemnation, which brings us safely home to eternal glory and bliss with Christ and the whole ransom church of God, in which we'll raise up our bodies from the grave and glorify them. This is part of the glory we see in the face of Jesus Christ, and we rest in it, and we trust in it, and we believe in it. It's a power that is infinite, omnipotent. 1 Peter 1, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In Romans 8, verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. This power of God is the glory of God. And the same God who made this world we see with our natural eyes has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The apostle says in Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, the glory of God is an inexhaustible topic. But my point has been that the truly regenerated man, woman, or young person in union with Christ has a new heart filled with the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. For the believer, this glory of God is as obvious as the glory of God revealed in the creation, but it's much more glorious still to him. And the person and work of Christ, including our own new birth, we have the most sure display of the wisdom, the righteousness, the justice, the love, and the power of God. It is all part of our holy, infinite, eternal, immutable, glorious God. Now the grace of God belongs to his glory. The beauty and the benefit of the natural creation reveals the grace of God, doesn't it? A grace common to all men, but which unbelievers take for granted. But the grace of God in Christ is far more glorious. And it's only comprehended in regenerated hearts filled by the Holy Spirit with the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. I'm speaking of the glorious free grace of God, and it shines so brightly in the incarnation, in the life, in the death, in the resurrection of Christ, in the washing, in the justifying, in the sanctifying, in the regeneration, in the preserving, in the glorification of sinners. The gospel of grace is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of free grace. This is part of God's glory, and it's to the praise of the glory of his grace that we were adopted as children, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Ephesians 3:16 says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in his inner man. It's all of grace. It's all for his glory. Philippians 4, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The text was this. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Psalm 21:5 says this, his glory is great in thy salvation. Is it not? Have you seen it? Do you have it in your heart, that light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you understand? It is this same knowledge of the glory of God in Christ that has given light and strength to the church when she was weak. And during times that were dark and bloody, this is the light that God shines into the hearts of his people. How much of that light do we have in our hearts? It's this light that shines out of darkness, gives courage and assurance to Christian men and women, even unto death, and it provokes joy. It cultivates peace. It bears fruit. It causes the saints to be joyful in glory. Psalm 149, verse 5. And to sing aloud on their beds. And so we ought always to give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness.